Our text this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verses 22 through 25. And this text, as others do, but this one in particular, brings to mind a question that I occasionally, maybe sometimes even frequently, ask myself, which is, why do people show up at worship services, particularly to hear sermons? They're not always that interesting. I mean, I know when I'm here, they're totally fascinating, but they're not. They're really not, and certainly they can seem to not just drag on, but to hammer on points that are somewhat irrelevant. Why do people want to listen to them? Now, I know there's biblical reasons, but what motivates the individual? One would hope, of course, the individual Christian would simply just read the Word of God and say, well, if the Bible says I'm supposed to want to listen to a sermon, then I want to. But it's okay to have other motivations as well. It's okay to ask yourself, what is it that brings you into the worship service? Why is it that you think it's important to come morning and evening to an occasion where really the centerpiece, at least if you think about the time allotted to it, is a sermon? We spend more time on the sermon than we do on anything else in any given worship service. Why is that? I take some encouragement from Hebrews 13, verse 22, where the apostle says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. That word, bear with. You may not hear that often. Children may not know what is meant by that. Bear with means put up with. Put up with this. And that's actually a relief for me as a preacher in the 21st century to read that in the Bible, because even then during the apostolic era, one of the apostles, a preacher of God's word, thought that, well, people might find it a little hard to put up with the things that he had to say to them. So nothing has really changed, has it? At least not for us spiritually. Why would you bear with the sermon tonight, the sermon this morning, the sermon next week? Why would you bear with, why would you put up with the book of Hebrews? It's because this book, it's because any sermon worth being called a sermon is a declaration. It's a proclamation of God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. And hearing about his grace is a very good reason to bear with these words. So let's hear our text then, Hebrews 13, verses 22 through 25. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. In other words, the word calls you to God's grace in Christ. He calls his letter this word of exhortation. This word of exhortation. And the fact that he calls Hebrews, the apostle calls the book of Hebrews, a word of exhortation, helps us to understand what these few verses are that we're looking at this morning, this evening rather. Hebrews 13, verses 22 through 25 are a postscript to a sermon, a postscript. If you want to, a postscript is, that's what comes after you sign a letter sincerely, place your name here, and then put P.S. P.S. stands for postscript, and it's what comes after what you wrote. Now, young people, just bear with me. This is true. Back in the olden days, people used to write letters on pieces of paper. And if you got to the end of your letter, this is all true, by the way, just ask a really old person, like the elders or something. If you got to the end of the letter and you sign your name, I forgot something. You couldn't go back and insert the cursor in the middle of a paragraph and write a new sentence because there's no room. It's not physically possible. Again, you probably require visual aids for this, and I'm a Presbyterian preacher and I can't actually do visual aids, but this is true. So you would put after you put a postscript, a little bit extra, okay? A little bit extra, the thing that I forgot to say. Now, what the apostle is saying here is not quite that. It's not something that he's forgotten to say. But what's happened is that he has written out a sermon. This is a sermon manuscript. The book of Hebrews isn't really a letter. If you were to go back and glance through it, it has almost none of the characteristics of a letter that we see elsewhere in the New Testament. The letters of Paul, Peter, James, it doesn't have any kind of greeting. The only thing it has that other New Testament letters have is this little bit at the end of talking about greetings and those sorts of things. But there's no salutation like we have in our worship services, grace and peace to you. That comes from the example of the New Testament letters. That's not here in Hebrews. And so when he says at the end, bear with this word of exhortation, he's describing what he's just written. And what he's just written then is not a letter. It's a word of exhortation. What is a word of exhortation? It's a sermon. You sometimes will hear sermons called that in our day, perhaps not a word of exhortation, but certainly an exhortation that the preacher is exhorting you. Exhort means he's sort of, not necessarily yelling because that would be rude, but he's telling you what to do and there's a lot of waving of arms. That's exhortation. That's what he's doing here. He's telling them something, and this is actually a not uncommon phrase to use during the first century to describe a sermon, both in Jewish and Christian circles. So that's what we've got here, not really a letter, but a sermon that he wrote to the congregation of the Hebrews. And so he wrapped that up in verses 20 and 21, and then he adds these few lines just because, of course, he's sending it in written form, and I'll get to that in a moment. But that's why the book of Hebrews really needs to be seen not so much as a letter, but as a sermon. And what we have here then is a postscript to a sermon. Something else that I take some encouragement from is that he says in verse 22, I have written to you briefly. So Hebrews, with 13 chapters in chapter 11, which is 40 verses long, brief. Okay, so I don't want to hear any complaining about the length of my preaching. Thank you very much. It's a sermon, but it's a brief sermon, just like my 67-minute long sermon. You'll say, well, that was brief. There could have been more. There always could be more. I'm here to tell you. So he has this is a postscript to a sermon. So what is it? I want to use this occasion then to review the book of Hebrews. What has he been saying? Because really, in a lot of ways, these few verses, this postscript, he uses to hit on his themes as he sends this sermon out in written form to the congregation. What is his goal? What is his theme? And it is a theme. It's a thematic sermon. Today, I'm preaching to you what could be called an expository sermon. An expository sermon is when you take a portion of the Bible, take a portion of Scripture, a few verses or a bunch of verses, and you explain those. That's an expository sermon. A thematic or topical sermon is when you take a basic idea and then you explain it, going throughout the Bible, taking whatever passages help you to explain that. And that's what Hebrews is. If you're familiar at all with Hebrews, you'll know that he goes all over the place in the Old Testament, and in particular, Hebrews chapter 11, he covers giant portions of the Old Testament, several books in just that one chapter. And so what is he doing? Well, he wants to call you. Hebrews is written to call you to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The summary of Hebrews, I would argue, is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Read earlier from chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, but it's particular verses 1 through 3 of that chapter that give the summary of Hebrews as it calls you to Jesus Christ. So let me just read that again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 gives a nice summary of the point of Hebrews, and it does so as it gives the negative side of the theme of Hebrews, of calling you towards Jesus Christ. And I say negative, as soon as I say negative, people think, well, I'm being negative, that's saying there's something wrong or bad, but that's not really the case. Almost every sermon you've ever heard has a negative and a positive component to it. The negative, don't sin, right? That's a negative sentence. Not is negative, do not sin. So here's a sin over here. Let me describe it for you. Don't do that. Right, and then the positive is, here's a good thing that you should do. I'm going to describe and say, do that. So that's the negative and the positive. The negative that he's really pointing at is to not grow weary and lose heart. Or another way of saying that is don't apostatize. That's a big theme in Hebrews. He's concerned, the apostle is concerned throughout this book, throughout this sermon, that in that congregation, there's at least a few people who are at risk of abandoning the faith. And that's what apostasy means, apostatizing. It is to deny the Christian faith. Having once confessed faith in Jesus Christ, it is a turn against him, it's a turn against the faith, and to abandon it. And so that's expressed in verse 3 rather nicely, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Give up on the Christian faith. That's the negative way of putting it. And he does so, and he really hits that in a couple other places in this letter, rather much harder than he does here, chapters 6 and 8, for example. But there's a positive way of saying that as well. If we take verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 by themselves, it sounds like, because this is what he says, that the Christian life is a race. It's a race, and the prize at the end of it is Jesus. Now, if that's your only metaphor, if that's your only picture in Hebrews, then what are you going to conclude? Well, I have to get to Jesus. If I want to get Jesus, like he comes at the end of my life, and so now I have to work really hard to get to the end of it, and I'm not going to get Jesus until I'm dead, until I'm at the end of the Christian life, or Jesus comes back in glory, whichever comes first. That's one way of reading it. So, of course, he puts things positively as well. And that positive theme comes out in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 are a benediction, a blessing, and it's one of these benedictions that you're probably familiar with. And there, he calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. And this is another major theme that he hits throughout Hebrews. The apostle expresses it in different ways. But the idea, and this is why I read Psalm 23 earlier in the service, is that what is a characteristic of the shepherd? He is with his sheep. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. The good shepherd is with his sheep. And so how much more then must the great shepherd of the sheep be with his sheep? And so while on the one hand, Jesus is the goal of the Christian life, he is the prize at the end of the Christian life. As you're running that race, Jesus is with you throughout the race. He is the one who is encouraging you and strengthening you. And so now you cling to Jesus. It's not just run to Jesus and you'll get him at the end. It's like right now you cling to Jesus, you hold on to him. He's by your side, you stay next to him by his side. So it's the negative side and the positive side is that you are to cling to Jesus, run to Jesus, stay with Jesus, don't go away from Jesus. The entire book of Hebrews points you to Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a general outline or an overall outline of the book of Hebrews as it focuses on Jesus Christ. First, he describes Jesus Christ to you as the Son of God and the Word of God, and that's chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Then he moves on to talk about Jesus Christ as our great high priest, the one who intercedes for us and who now prays for us and helps us in our earthly journey. He is our great high priest because He is our final sacrifice. And so he's described as high priest in chapter 3 through 5, about the middle of chapter 5. And then the rest of chapter 5 through the end of chapter 10 is Jesus' work as the final once and for all sacrifice for sin. And that makes him then both the end, the purpose of our earthly pilgrimage and the basis for our earthly pilgrimage. That is to say, he's the goal we pursue, but it's because of what he's done for us that we're able to go through this earthly pilgrimage to find Jesus on the other end. And so it's Jesus Christ as the end and basis of our earthly pilgrimage that's the theme of the remainder of the letter, chapters 11 through to the end, or almost the end, of chapter 13. And chapter 11 then has Jesus as the end and basis of the earthly pilgrimage as exemplified in the Old Testament. How did the Old Testament saints live for Jesus Christ? And then chapters 12 and 13 are, okay, now how do we in the New Testament period live for Jesus Christ, cling to Christ and pursue him? And then we have this little postscript at the very end, that's our text this evening. Bear with this word. I want to point out one other thing in terms of the themes of Hebrews, is that Hebrews is very similar to Romans, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans, one way of understanding what Romans is about is that Paul gives a thorough explanation of how God's covenant promises have come to be differently administered in the New Testament period. So during the Old Testament period, God dealt with his people this way, and now clearly things have changed because of the coming of Christ. Why is that? And how does that work out? That's one way of understanding the letter to the Romans. There's a bunch of stuff in there, I grant you, but that's a basic way to get a handle on Romans. Hebrews is the same thing. It really is the same thing, but from the perspective of worship. He doesn't go into the details of New Testament worship, but he does reflect to great length on the details of Old Testament worship. Why were there sacrifices? What were they all about? How do those sacrifices point to Jesus Christ? And what do they mean for us now? And how then have things changed? Why have things changed? Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews encourages you to rest completely in the work of Jesus Christ for you, to look at what Jesus has done and to rest in him. And so this word of exhortation does what all sermons should do. I'll grant you that there's plenty of bad sermons out there that don't do what they should do, but what all sermons ought to do is to call you to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So that's what this word of exhortation is about. And now, but I want to get to his point here in these few verses, which is really an exhortation about the exhortation, if you will, to bear with this word, to listen to the word, to listen to the word. The apostle was away from the congregation of the Hebrews. He says, I have written to you briefly. I take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. In other words, he's not there. So that's why we have Hebrews. We have Hebrews because the apostle was not with the congregation. And so he wanted to tell them these things, but he couldn't just go preach the sermon. So he had to write out his sermon manuscript and then send it off in the mail to the congregation. And so he says he will come with Timothy. We have every reason to believe that this is a Timothy whom we find elsewhere in the New Testament, who was an associate of the Apostle Paul. We don't know where Timothy had been or from where Timothy had been released. Don't know if that means he was released from prison, released from an obligation. Who knows? But his goal is to come with Timothy. And I think there's an if here in verse 23. If he comes soon, I will see you. And so it's a little unclear what he means by that, but I think the best way to take that is Timothy may be able to come, he may not be able to come, but I will come. Either I'll come with Timothy or I will come on my own. And that's his intent. Why then is he going to come? If he's written everything out that they need to know, which he certainly has, it's a very brief sermon, but he's written it all out for them. Why does he need to come? Well, he wants to come to continue to exhort them, to persevere, to continue in the struggle towards Jesus Christ, continue clinging to him and pursuing him. He wants to encourage them to obey, because the preached word needs to be obeyed. If it's true that the people in the New Testament, in the apostolic era, better word, during the apostolic era, and their churches are very similar to the way that we are now. Things have changed in our culture, but nonetheless, churches are more or less the same. Then, even as during the apostolic era, in our era too, the preached word has to be heard and obeyed. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking at that word obeyed. I said, well, you have to obey the sermon. I thought, wow, that word obey, that's a little strong. Not everybody's going to like that. You know, not of course, not you. You're pious. You're very good with whatever the pastor says. But some people might not like it. And why? Well, like, obey, that's strong, and we don't want to be told what to do. And then I thought more about it. Like, well, why is that? What's being commanded? I can understand not liking the command to eat your vegetables, not wanting to obey that command, because, yeah, I've seen the vegetables, and they're not necessarily appetizing. But what's the sermon commanding you to do? What's the command? In the apostolic sermon here, what's the command that you should hear in every faithful biblical sermon? It's the command to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is receive God's gift, God's grace, his gift of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to obey that command? Very simply, I mean, as I thought about it, I don't want to be obnoxious about it, but in all seriousness, if the command is, hear and receive and believe in God's grace in Jesus Christ. If you don't want to obey that command, the problem is not the command. The problem is you. Because it's a free offer. It's a free offer from God, and it is only good. Listen to the word then. Listen to the word with all the saints. In verse 24, he brings in all the saints. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. And here again, he picks up on themes, just in a few words, but he picks up on themes that have run throughout Hebrews. In particular, mentioning the leaders. That may be a little bit unusual. Why single out the leaders of the congregation for a particular greeting? Well, in chapter 13, verses 7 through 19, the leadership of the church was a particular theme, and it raises the possibility that at least some in the congregation are not so thrilled about leadership or doing what the leaders have in view, following the exhortations towards Christ that are coming from their leadership. And so here's a reminder that the leaders are Christian saints, just like the congregation is, and that they are called to love each other and to greet one another. Greet all the saints. Everyone who is there, those from Italy, greet you. And again, one of the themes of Hebrews is this theme of apostasy and not abandoning the faith, that is a good reminder of the relationship that Christians have to each other. That if we understand apostasy as abandoning the Christian faith, then apostasy is also abandoning the church. You can't abandon the Christian faith without abandoning the church. If you're coming to church every Sunday morning and evening, I mean, you're doing a really lousy job of abandoning the faith. So if you want to abandon the faith, you got to quit coming to church. If you quit coming to church, you've bailed on all the saints. And so there's a reminder then that we are bound together with one another in the church, bound together in Jesus Christ, made one body in him. And together then, we hear these words of exhortation, these words that exhort you, that call you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to receive his grace. And so this sermon, this preaching is like all of Scripture. It is particular and it's universal. Particular in the sense that it speaks to every single Christian. Particular, you particularly, but then it's universal. It speaks to all Christians. It speaks to every single Christian. It speaks to all Christians. And so since it speaks to all the saints, it must be heard gladly by all the saints. Bear with this word and bear with this word with grace. He wrapped up his sermon rather nicely in verses 20 through 21 with this benediction, and these words are used with a little bit of slight tweaking in many of our worship services in the Presbyterian tradition. Most Presbyterian traditions, at least, this is used in particular after the Lord's Supper is celebrated, at the end of those worship services. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's where you stop, right? I mean, if you don't, that be done, roll the credits, we're over. But he has to put in a couple more words. He adds this postscript, and there really should be probably, you know, not just a paragraph break, but a couple lines to show that this is a little bit of extra here. But notice what he does. Having given that benediction, he throws in another one. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Because you are blessed. You are blessed because you belong to Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember what the benediction is. The word benediction, which comes at the end of the service, the benediction, rather, comes at the end of the service. The word benediction means blessing. It doesn't mean the service is over, go home, or have coffee, whichever is morning or evening. I guess there's different ceremonies that occur. But it doesn't mean that. It means you're blessed. It's a pronouncement from God through his servant, through the preacher. You are blessed. Grace be to you all. And that's why Hebrews has to end on this note, because it is ultimately, a letter, an epistle, because we receive it as such, a sermon, because that is what it is, as an exhortation about God's grace in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, then, you live by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. You know that. You're saved by God's grace, a free gift of Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. That this Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe that when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the grave on the third day, it was so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could have eternal life in him. Not from anything that you did. Obviously, if the Holy Spirit has to give you faith, then it's nothing that you did. It's grace. It's grace. It's a gift which comes from God. But it's not just that you're saved by grace. You live by grace. That Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, and you are the sheep. You are one of the sheep. We all together are the sheep. In Jesus Christ, you live by God's grace. None of it is what you do of your own effort. It feels that way. It feels that way sometimes. Feels like, well, I decided to go to church this evening. I decided to believe. It certainly feels that way. I made the decision to believe, or I decide to believe now. I haven't decided to stop believing. Sure you do. But why? Why do you? It's because God gave you the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, because he caused you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, because now he continues to call you to bear with this word, not just to bear with it, but actually want to hear it. Why come to church twice a Sunday? Why come to this meeting where, as again, the centerpiece is this long monologue, this long lecture that most people would find a bit tedious to sit through? And we're certainly told that nobody likes sitting through long speeches. I'm not really sure why political conventions exist then. But people do sit through these things willingly, not just occasionally when a public statesman, a famous person, is going to speak, but when some guy opens up the Bible and talks about it. Why? Why do you bear with this word? Because it's a word of grace. It's a word of what the Lord has done for you through Jesus Christ. That's why we come. That's why you hear these things, because all of it is God's grace to you because of what Christ has done for you. It's not just the sermons then, is it? It's the entirety of the Christian life. To run the race, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. To look to him as the prize at the end of this earthly pilgrimage. To pursue him and him alone. In Jesus Christ, you live by God's grace. Therefore, beloved, bear with this word of exhortation and live a Christian life by God's grace to you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are thankful that of your mercy, we have received your grace to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you as we've sung to you from Psalm 119 already this evening for the word which is to us a testimony of hope and encouragement, because it is a testimony of the grace we have through the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Lord, you are great and good. You are kind and merciful to sinners such as us. It is easy to become discouraged. It is easy to think that we have been left alone in this earthly pilgrimage, left alone in this life to struggle through. But our God, you have not abandoned us. You will never abandon us or forsake us. And though the journey seems long, the earthly race is a great struggle, you are beside us. And that as our legs grow weak, as we feel our hearts grow heavy, you are beside us to lay a feast before us in the midst of our enemies, in the presence of our foes, that we may be strengthened and healed. And so strengthen and heal us now. Our Lord, you know who we are. You know who we are as we're gathered before you this evening. You know what is in our hearts. You know the burdens we carry. And so by your grace, build up your saints here in this congregation and use the saints of this congregation to build one another up, that we may indeed be, as Christians, a people who are marked by the presence of your Spirit, that we would be your agents to exhort and to encourage one another. For our Lord, we are one body, and we do not apostatize, we do not abandon the faith, for many reasons, but not least amongst them, it is because as we gather as a church of Jesus Christ, we find the presence of Christ. We are encouraged by Christ through one another. Our Lord, we pray too then that as you teach us to love each other within the church, that we would also love those who are around us, that we would remember your exhortation to love our neighbors as ourselves. And many of our neighbors are outside the church, are outside the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, our God, that you would bring them in, that you would bring them in to hear these words of exhortation. For we know that in the sermon is the gospel, in the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is to say, in the gospel is the source of life itself. But our Lord, how will they hear if they do not come? And how will they come if they're not invited, if they do not understand that there is hope in this dark world? And so bring more into this church, into every church where the gospel is preached. Build up the number of the elect who are gathered here to worship you each Lord's Day, that we may be encouraged. For our Lord, how wonderful it is to hear the singing of your people, to hear you praised in the midst of the godly assembly. For it is for us a foretaste of what we will see, of what we will experience, of what we will be on the last day. Our God, we thank you that today, this Lord's Day, we can join together in worshiping you. But we know, our God, that as refreshing, as restful, and as wonderful as it may be, it is nothing compared to the glories that await us on the last day. And so we pray that you would hasten that day, but until you do, hasten it. Hasten it by filling your churches and by causing the gospel to continue to spread amongst those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, that all the elect may be gathered in, and that you may be glorified now amongst your people, as you shall be in the kingdom to come. Amen.